And welcome to A's Daily Evangelical Church, and we'd like to start off with some scripture.
This morning's scripture is Psalm 66, verses 1 to 7. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves.
Amen. Our first song is Worthy, O Worthy Are You, Lord.
Thank you. Psalm 11. Yes, then I'm going to refer to a couple of other scriptures, and what I feel led to talk about is based on Daniel, actually, but we'll start in Psalm 11. There's only seven verses here. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. And that's quite a serious piece of scripture. It seems we're heading that direction, but it's not the only thing we need to look at. So can we look at Isaiah 40? Just and start at about verse 27. To 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles like wings. They shall run to and fro and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's another powerful piece of scripture, totally the opposite of what we read in Psalm 11. So the saint lives in a situation that's deteriorating, where we've got problems, but what is the heart of the believer to be like? It's to be like soaring, like an eagle. Is that our experience? Because the Lord wants to bring us there if we aren't there. And it's something that he's done. We've been praying, talking about miracles. Well, this is a supernatural thing that God does in our fallen nature. And have you ever had the experience of mounting up like an eagle? Yes. Several times. Testimonies and witness. Have we had it now? But if there's ever a time we need it, it's now. You know, all around us there's problems. There's depression. Look at the statistics. You only need to read the paper and what's going on, the number of suicides and everything else, because of the problems that are brought by the situation. Some people are in a dreadful state. And if we're weighed down in our own imagination with our own thoughts, which keep going round and round in our head, we'll be absolutely lost. We have to be looking up to him and wait on him. It said, wait on him, be in his presence. Now, how do you wait on him? Do you come and talk to him for 5 minutes? And then another 5 minutes at the end of the day? That isn't waiting on him. That's being conscious of him. Even if you concentrate on other things, it's going to come into your mind. To wait on him, it's like, as it's the picture of a servant, I guess. Always there, ready to serve. Always available. Always willing. Always wanting to get out of the presence of the one that loves us. That's what waiting on the Lord is. And when we wait on the Lord like that, we'll rise up like eagles. With power and blessing. And that isn't over the top. That's talking about the gentleness and the peace of God in our hearts to give us peace of mind so that we're free to do and to say what he wants. It means that our spirits will rise up. And it's so easy to let your spirits go to the floor. If you're isolated, if you've got problems, your spirits will go through the floor if you're not careful. But wherever we are, what's the peace of God supposed to be? The shalom, it's peace in every situation, isn't it? Well, it doesn't come easily, does it? Well, I don't think it does. We've got to work at it. You've got to work at being in God's presence. You've got to work at waiting before him. And what did Jesus say? I have overcome the world. In this life, you'll have tribulation, and there's never a break from it. But I have overcome the world. Whatever the situation is, he's in control. Whatever situation we get into, he's there. Wherever we are, he never leaves us, never forsakes us, and he's working out his purposes in our lives. And these problems, as we see the writers in the New Testament, in Timothy, and the Hebrew epistles, we see them continually saying, there's problems, there's trials, but the believer has got means to overcome. And that's why we can turn to Daniel, because if we want an example, just going to stay in Daniel chapter 1, don't need to read it all, and it's a very familiar story. It's a story of a young man who was 16 years old, who was taken into captivity, dragged away from home with some of his friends, and of course he lived the whole of the 70 years of the Israelites being taken by Babylon, and beyond that into the Assyrian kingdom of the Medes and Syrians. So he lived a long life, and he was active for God even to his old age. But he was active for God when he was 16. You know, the younger that we are, the more we read the scripture, and I continually rule the day. I didn't spend more time in the Word of God when I was young, because it seats in your mind. And I can remember things that happened 60, 70 years ago. I can't remember what happened last week. That's the way we are. But the more we spend time with him, the more his word gets into us, the better off we are. The more scriptures we can turn to for help. But of course, the scripture's no good unless the Holy Spirit comes in and makes it live. So we need to be born again, and we need to be spirit-filled. And then these things we find helping us to soar like eagles. So Daniel was one of these people that comes through into that situation. But my goodness, was it tough. If we ever want to do anything for the Lord, there's a big learning factor. And if we look at Israel, we find that this is the state Israel was in at the time of the deportation. I mean, what can be worse than being attacked? Three invasions, three times people are carted away, and at the end time, the whole place is destroyed, Jerusalem is burnt down, there's nothing left. Well, we're not at that stage yet, quite. But it was pretty traumatic. And of course, you can cope better when you're younger, when you're 16. I'm sure, because you learn to adjust and to cope with the situation much better when you're younger. But it's still true that it's a very traumatic situation. And in fact, there were three deportations from Judah, and Ezekiel was taken, Daniel was taken in the first one, and then Ezekiel, and Jeremiah was left at the end. You remember they put him in the well. So God had a prophet and a man of God at each situation, after each invasion, to do and to say exactly what he wanted and to work his purposes out. As we look at the Judah in the last days, all we see is political shenanigans, basically. We see the puppet kings being put in place and rebellion, and Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian comes in and sorts them out, and it's just a political mess. Would you say we have a political mess today? That's exactly what politics never solves anything. But God does. And that's the situation. And we can see the detail of what happened and the stages. It was judgment on Judah, but it came in stages. It didn't come all at once. You remember when the Lord took the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, out of the temple? It was in stages. So far, what's happening? No repentance. So far, what's happening? No repentance. Gone. Not there now. Well, Jesus went into the temple and the Shekinah was in there, but it'll be when he comes back to earth that the glory will be in the temple again, in the new temple. But the glory went. Three times it went. And we see the kings changing their names. We see the last king, Mattaniah, changing his name to Zedekiah. Again, machinations. But there was no trust of God. What had failed was the trust in God. And that is the bottom line to everything. If we do not trust in him at every situation, round every corner, then we will not succeed. We will be dragged down, like other people can be dragged down. It's a difficult situation, but that is exactly where we are. So the judgment was in stages. It's a learning process, and we see some of those processes in action in our nation even now. You might ask, why? Why is it like this? Well, because God created us for himself, didn't he? And if we fail to fulfill that requirement, he has to take action. He's a loving God and he's acting in love, but he has to take action. And the question we might ask is, are we worth attacking? If we don't do anything for him, if the Holy Spirit isn't buoyant in our lives, and we're not doing anything, we're not praying, we're not doing what we can, when in lockdown you can do certain things, are we doing it? Are we worth attacking? Is it worth Satan's effort to attack us? Is the issue? And that's the question we have to answer. Are we glorifying his name? Now, he will glorify his name in us, not to our expectation, but to his. You might think that you've got a ministry and unless you're doing it, you're not glorifying him. That's not the case. We're glorifying him when we simply obey. What does he say to Samuel? To obey is better than sacrifice. God demands obedience. God loves us. God wants us. The Lord wants to draw us close. He wants to live with us. That's what waiting on him is. And there's no other shortcut. No other way. In a blessing, there's a shortcut when if you get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a shortcut, isn't it? That's a glorious shortcut. Because it can happen in a flash like that. But everything else is hard work. Getting the scripture, trusting God, and keep praying and keep working, and there's no answer and there's no let up until we get to glory. It's not a time to rest. People keep reminding me, Moses started work at 80. I feel like finishing work at 80. But we have to carry on. Whatever God has given us to do, we have to carry on. And you remember in the Garden of Eden, not that we were there, I don't think, but if you remember the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were created, God was walking with them in the garden. I mean, I don't know how we kind of imagine that. I haven't studied the Hebrew on that, but it's clear that Adam had a very intense knowledge of the presence of a loving and holy God. I don't know what he saw, but he certainly communed, and he was walking with them. So I'm not sure what it is. But when sin came, look at the contrast. Chucked out of the garden, but no presence. The promise of a saviour came, yes, a long way down the line, but look what he lost. Look what we never experienced until we got born again and we started to receive some of it. Because all through human history is this battle between the powers of darkness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day is coming soon when that battle will be over. And we know who the victor is because we've read the end of the book. But that is the situation. That is exactly what Adam and Eve, Adam was like. And his focus today is on you and me. That's where God has put his focus. Lots of people in the world, lots of qualified people, lots of highly specialized people in the world, but he's put his focus on you and me. And he'll choose us to do what he wants. Now, he chose Daniel. But you might ask, what does judgment look like? Well, if you look at, not known to turn to it, Leviticus 26, from verses about 14 to 39, you get a long list of things. Look, if you don't obey me, now, God isn't saying this to the world at large. God is saying this to his chosen people, the Israelites. His chosen people today are the church. But God is speaking to them, the apple of his eye. And he promises blessings, but he promises destruction. He says, and there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps identified here. That it talks about disease, food supply, fear, hardness, problems with children, robbed of children, population reductions at war, pestilence, which is a common one, isn't it? Conquest, food shortages, and total waste, weakness and death. There's a whole catalogue of things that are described. But the amazing thing, after each one, God says this. He says, and for you, I will multiply it 7 times. These things come on the world, but for you who know my name and walk in disobedience, I will multiply it 7 times. What an awesome thing for God to say. What a privilege of the people of God in this day and age, if we ignore him, if we walk away, if we don't follow him. But if we look at Psalm 12, verse 6, Psalm 12. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The forgiveness and the glory of God, as we said during communion, is complete. Everything forgiven. Everything sorted out. Yes, I punish you 7 times, but you will get in the word of God. And you'll be purified 7 times. That will be reversed. It will be removed. And this is the kind of person that Daniel was, living in this situation. And God was going to use him tremendously when he was younger. Still uses us when we're older. But the whole thing, you might say, why Daniel? Well, look how he chose Moses. How did he train Moses? He pushed him into Pharaoh's household. And so Moses got the best education there was in the world at that time. And because Babylon was the top of the pops, you might say, Daniel was treated in exactly the same way. He was a very intelligent young man. And he was selected and he was chosen for special things by the authorities in Babylon. And he was trained in the Babylonian ways. But how does he show his faith and his obedience to God in that situation? And this is the learning points for us, because we see that he's put in some very difficult situations. And each situation gets worse as it goes on. Well, the first situation was definitely a choice that had to be made. The first situation was to do was that his name. You remember he had three friends with him. They were all chosen. Daniel seems to be the leader of all of them, but they all had a special name. And Daniel's name means God is judge. And his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince. And he's related to the Akkadian godlike Zeus, false godlike Marduk. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious, and that was changed to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. A bit like the environmentalism today, isn't it? Mishael means who or what is the Lord, changed to Meshach, which means who or what is Ishtar, the sex goddess. Another relevant one for today. Helps you to see what drove these ancient civilizations. And Azariah means the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego, which means servant of the God of education. So at every stage, all their names were changed to fit in with the occultic system that was operating behind Babylon. Now we know the whole world is operated under Satan. Satan is called the God of this world. So the rulers of this world are in a similar way and very prone to move in occultism, and we see it more and more today. You've only got to read Christian programs, and well, you've got to be careful which you look at, of course. But there's occultism all over the place. A lot of these protests we've seen in America behind it is the occultism. It's always there. It's been hidden for a long time now. It's coming out and it's everywhere. You see it on your own televisions, even children's programs. It's coming out because there's a battle, the spiritual battle between the powers of darkness and the living God. And these things are only driven back when we get the Holy Spirit in a nation and people are there praising his name and loving him and serving him. And despite all of that, the evil is always there, wanting to come back. So if the believers relent, it does. And that's what's happening today. Exactly what's happening. So we find that every one of them had their names changed, which was an insult to Yahweh. Well, I don't think they were too bothered about the names, but it was the meanings of the names that was the problem. And we know that the Gentiles' rulers will predominate until the King of Glory comes back and takes control. That's what you have in Revelation chapter 5. The picture of heaven. God is seated on the throne and there's a scroll of judgment to be opened. And John, the evangelist, says who was worthy to open the scroll. Well, it was only one that was worthy, who had lived a perfect life and paid the sacrificial death. And it was Jesus. And he sets everything in place. And then at the end, he comes back and we have the millennial reign of Christ. So that is what has happened. So all this was an insult to Yahweh. Well, they had to absorb the foreign culture. But of course, only God can help them really to understand their education. And that was okay, but the next step wasn't the name, it was the food. Because to partake of the food was an act of religious worship. So they didn't want to partake of the food. Most of us know the story, don't need to read it all. They didn't want to partake of the food. Well, what could they do? Well, perhaps they wouldn't bother. Look, a lot of trouble it is. And it's only at what we eat. It doesn't really matter, does it? Can you imagine all the reasons that are given? You see, we start by disobedience in a small way, by thinking things don't matter. But if we fail the early tests, what are we going to do when the bigger test comes? And here was another test. Okay, we'll live with the names. We know what it means. But when it comes to the food, there was a line in the sand, as you might say. And they could easily have said it doesn't matter. And the instruction was, we're giving you the best food and wine because this is going to make you strong and healthy, improve your brain and everything else. That's what we want you guys to be, because that's why we've chosen you. So there were lots of things that would point to the fact that they should do exactly what they were told to do. They should obey the government. But the law of God is sometimes opposite to what the government says. But how did they go about it? Well, there isn't time to read the story, but how did they go about it? Well, in a very special way. They didn't rise up and say, I'm not having that. It didn't cause trouble like that. They went and prayed about it. And then they said, right, we've got to adopt a technique now to deal with this. So we've got the guy who's in charge of the food, and we've got his staff under him. So we talk to the guy at the lower level, and we'll talk about what we want to do, and we'll give him a promise. We'll say that if we don't eat this food, but we eat the better food, the other food that we think's better, all you have to do is test us in 10 days and see. And fair enough, if it doesn't work, then we'll do what you say. But by faith, they believed it did. It's interesting in the scripture that when God brings a test, it's 10 days. When Satan brings it, it's 40. Remember Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. So there was a test for 10 days. And the thing was that we want to eat the Israeli cultural diet, because this is part of our religion too. Kosher food. And to them it was important. Less important to us, because the situation's changed. But it was important to them. So they said they didn't want to do it, because it was meat offered to idols. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 and onwards, we have a whole picture of food offered to idols. If nothing's said about it, in this day and age, kosher thing doesn't matter. You can eat what you like. That's clear. But if somebody says we're eating this because it's part of our worship, then don't eat it for their conscience sake. So there's a lot of scriptural information about it. But in the Old Testament days, in a different covenant, it didn't matter. They still had to have the kosher food if they're going to please God. And they wanted to please God, and that's the bottom line. Do we want to please him? And if we do, then we're going to do what he says. And it would have meant taking part in a religious service for Marduk, a foreign god, if they'd done that. But look at what's happening in our country. One of the principal churches in Kent, Canterbury, there's interfaith worship. There's all of this kind of thing been going on for quite some time, actually, not just recently. In fact, it's got, so I think, so frequent, it's never mentioned. It's part of the thing now. It's not unusual, so it's not mentioned. But that's what's going on. It's the same thing. But these guys were separated. And, of course, that is a New Testament principle. Separation from the unbeliever in certain identified arenas. There's got to be separation. And so Daniel and his friends didn't want to eat this food. And they were educated in the demonic ways of the false gods, but that didn't matter. The fact that they were educated in it means assess that in relation to the scriptures, the Torah. They knew what God said, and they understood it, and they knew what was being told to them. So the fact they were educated in these things, they were able to assess and control and to manage. That didn't matter. But they still had to know the word of God, which they did, otherwise they wouldn't have been able to do that. And if people don't do that today, if they're not in the word of God, if believers are not in the word of God, they don't understand what's going on. They just blindly follow everything that is taught to them. But one who wants to serve God, and one who will Take a risk to do it. There's always a risk. Always a risk. If you want to live by faith, there's a risk. You can't opt out of it. It's what faith is. And they took the risk. But how did they go about it? Well, very gracefully. Because they recognized the Babylonian authority, the structure and the organization, and he knew the prince of the eunuchs was in charge of it all, but they didn't overreact. They used the official channels open to them. They went to talk to the one who was the underling and had a word with him, sensibly and reasonably. This is what they did. Not in a wild statement, not in fear, but in wisdom. The New Testament says, if you want wisdom, James says, you ask God and God will give you wisdom. And don't we all need wisdom in these days in which we live? So it's wisdom and knowledge, gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. It's something we can't always work out for ourselves. God has to give it us. None of us are clever enough. But God can give us that wisdom. And so they understood that. So the steward, a lower official, was asked about the diet. And it was mentioned they would change if the result wasn't any good. Well, the result was good. They'd never seen anybody mature and grow in such a way by obeying God. So everything was fine. The test had been passed. But they'd do it by faith, hadn't they? How do we? They were not chemists and physics and biologists, physicists and biologists. They didn't know that this food was better than that. They just knew that God said, do this. So they did it. And they were better. Because God's word is true. If we do what he says, it's true. Well, what's all this about anyway? I mean, why would it then? We'll look at some of the other things maybe in future weeks of the tests to come. But why did this happen? Well, it's what's going on under all authorities that control. If you get a controlling government, then this is the only thing they can do. We're threatened with a great reset, aren't we, in a few months? The detail about it, but it's all to do with changing the standards, changing the lifestyle, getting control. How are we resisting what's happening? Gently, carefully, constructively, properly, within what we can do, gracefully, because that's what we need to do. We need to be grateful. God is a loving God. God, we need to love at all times, every single one, because we have received his love and his divine favor rests upon us. So we must love in return. Daniel was a tough guy. So were his friends. But they knew what God's love was. And they were graceful in it. And they obeyed it. And they reasoned things out respectfully and logically and strongly. And these were key people. Just imagine if we didn't have the book of Daniel. Why is that book attacked so much? Why have the scholars all tried to prove it was written years after the event when it was written? We know it was written at the right time. Because it's so dynamic. We would have no clue about a lot of the future if Daniel hadn't been told what it was and to write it. So no wonder it was attacked. No wonder Daniel was attacked. The book's attacked. Daniel was attacked. Needs a person of faith to rise up in obedience on the small things, the humble things, before he gets to the next chapter. Is a really big thing, isn't it? A really big thing. Steps. Faithful in small things, faithful in big things. Because you learn to trust God. You learn there's a risk, but you learn that God will accept it. And let's just close in 1 Peter, shall we? 1 Peter 5, I think it is. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 9. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion, forever and ever. Amen.
And for our last song is I Want to Know You.